If you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. In our last visit, we took a look at this passage from the perspective of Matthew 24:25, where Jesus adds many details that inform this text, or that you should think into the text, since they occur at the same time. This is when Jesus returns to earth at the end of that seven-year period that we call the period of the tribulation. It's when he installs his kingdom on earth. And that's what's being discussed in the verses before us. Last week, we emphasized the fact that it's going to be 1,000 years in duration. And you don't have to be a brain to pick that up. I think 6 or 7 times in about that many verses, that number is used over and over again. Note chapter 20, look at verse 1. An angel comes down from heaven with the key to the abyss. He seizes the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's pretty clear. He threw him into the abyss, closed it, put a seal on it so that he would no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were completed. After that, he must be released. And then John sees a number of other things. You let your eyes go all the way down to verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death, underscore that, circle that, put a mark by that if you don't already have one there. The second death has no power over these, but they will be priests of God and of the Messiah, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. As if we haven't gotten it yet, verse 7 starts, when the 1,000 years are completed. So we're dealing with a period of time out into the future. And because we generally don't think in those age spans or in that period of time, think for a moment, how many units of 1,000 years have passed since Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Just two. Think of that. Just two. So John is invited in this journey that he's taking into the day of the Lord to see the events unfold that are still future to us and were future to him in terms of his experience, but not future to him in terms of this special journey that he was taking and noting and making a record for us. John notes that this 1,000-year period is of great significance. Jesus will have fought the battle of Armageddon. That's earlier in chapter 19. That's now history behind us. Then the 1,000 years starts with the binding of Satan and placing him and probably all of the demonic hosts who follow him. They'll all be placed in that place that's called the abyss. And they're sealed for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, see, that's not an indefinite period of time. That's very precise. At the end of that 1,000 years, he must be loosed. He must be released, and he does his demonic thing, his satanic thing again on the earth at that time. Now, 1,000 years is a long time. How many of you are 1,000 years old? No, you're not. I know. There were some folks back in Genesis who lived almost 1,000 years. But not since the flood. So while this period of time is specified and the events we're talking about take place within that specific period of time, it is an extensive period of time, 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, the scriptures insist that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will have returned from heaven and will be reigning, ruling, governing the whole earth. There will be one government on earth. That's his government. And there will be peace, no war. There will be no sickness, there'll be no hunger. It's going to be a perfect human world with human people living on the earth. We even know where those human people come from. We know that we're going to be there because we're the bride of Christ, and so we're there with Him. It's easy to explain that in our day because the most familiar king that we know isn't ruling. His wife is. It's England. She's been queen for how many years? Almost 1,000, right? Seriously, she's had a long and extended life. She could tell you story after story after story, and she's lived, I think, less than 100 years. Maybe not much less, but she's had a long, full life. All this time, she is the queen, and her husband is the what? The queen's husband. Period. Well, now reverse that. Reverse that. When we're here during this 1,000-year period, Jesus will be king. There'll be no doubt about that. But there'll be a group of people who will be reigning with him, having administrative duties over the earth, its government structures, and its functions. And Jesus told us in Matthew 24 how the people living on the earth when he returns, fights the battle of Armageddon, when he returns, sets up this kingdom, he then judges the nations. All people living on the earth at that moment will be brought before him in judgment. And they'll be divided into sheep and goats. You know the story. The goats will be removed. That is, they'll die. In fact, the scripture says they are sent to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. The sheep, the Gentile people who acted responsibly during that 7 years of tribulation, are you confused yet? Still with me? They are going to enter the kingdom as they are. That is, natural, normal. They're going to marry, and they're going to have children, and those children will have the opportunity to live in that 1,000-year period, and as long as they obey the rules, that'll be fine. If they rebel, there'll be instant judgment, not protracted. There's no jails or penitentiaries during that 1,000 years. Justice is immediate, fair, and done. So we won't have people sitting around in prison or in jails. People who do bad stuff instantly receive justice and are removed from the earth through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, 1,000 years is a long time. And the thing I want to do tonight was to put one more layer into that situation for you to understand. This government that Jesus rules is headquartered in a town called Jerusalem. And the prominent people in the government is not the bride. We're not prominent in that. We will rule and reign with Jesus. But the prominent people who will be ruling the government are the Jews. And that's what I want to show you tonight. So when you look at Revelation chapter 20, And you look at verse 4, John says, I saw thrones, and I saw people seated on them. Those people were given authority, watch, to judge. Not administrate, but to judge. That's our Supreme Court. Got it? Our Supreme Court justices judge. It's their job to evaluate, is that kosher or not kosher? Is that statute, is that law, is that whatever, is that in accordance with our basic principles as expressed in our documents, or is it not? They judge. And when they say it's not in accordance with the founding principles of our nation, that's it. That law or that principle is then voided, set aside, or at least it's supposed to be. It's put it that way. But that's their job to judge. But we also have other people in our government structure. We call them Congress. And those people are involved in actually legalizing and actually administrating and actually making the rules and all of those kinds of things. And those people, that's not our job as the church. Our job will be to judge, but there will be Jewish people who will do that. Now notice how John sets that up. John says, I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. That's you and me. We'll be sitting in places of judgment. Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, don't you realize that in the future we're going to judge angels? Remember that passage? He's reminding us that we shouldn't clog the courts of the land with problems that we should solve among ourselves. That's his point there. Now, I also saw, watch, the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshipped the beast, or his image, who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. In all of our relationship with Jesus, I can't think of many places where he's called the Messiah. He's usually called Jesus, Lord, God, Christ. Those are terms we use in relationship with Christ. The Messiah is a distinct reference to the promises of the Old Testament that God made all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where God would send a Messiah, and it is specified in the covenant with Abraham that that Messiah would come not just through the womb of a virgin, but that that Messiah would come through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very specific. So when you find the word Messiah, you're talking about that unique relationship that Jesus has as the fulfillment of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant in relationship to those folks we generally refer to as Jews. Now, we shouldn't do that. There are 12 tribes, so there are Jews, and those are the descendants of Judah, and there are Levites, and there are 12 different tribes. So there are more than one kind of descendant from Abraham. And the 12 tribes were led out of Egypt by Moses and consecrated to God at Mount Sinai, had a special covenant with God, what have you. And these are the people who are here resurrected. They are Jewish people who were resistive to the Antichrist and his insistence that he was the Messiah. And he makes that claim midway through the tribulation period. Still tracking with me? Some of you are not sure. Let me say it this way. During the 1,000-year reign on earth, the capital of the world will be Jerusalem. And the singular temple where God is worshipped will be in Judea. I'll show you that in just a minute. And these folks here are folks who were alive on the earth during the last half of the tribulation period, during the time when the Antichrist ruled, and when he cut the heads off of anybody who would not take his number or profess that he, the beast, was indeed the Messiah. That's his claim. I am the Messiah. I am the true Messiah. And of course, he's not. He's a satanic puppet. Well, these people are killed because they refuse to accept that. So they are not Old Testament saints. They're not that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they are people who were alive on the earth during the last 42 months of the tribulation period, during the time of the reign of Antichrist, and they refused, and they were killed for their refusal, because they refused to bow down to worship him. Now, Notice what's said about them. They came to life and they reigned. See, it's different. It doesn't say judged. It says they reign with the Messiah for 1,000 years. It says that the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. And this is part of the first resurrection. Now, let's see if we can make better sense of this. Turn back to the prophecy of Zechariah with me, please. The prophecy of Zechariah. And in Zechariah, especially the last three chapters, we have a marvelous prophecy about this same period of time, this 1,000 years. Now, let me just kind of whet your appetite for a minute. Notice chapter 14 of Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse 16. Zechariah is preaching about this period of time we're studying during the 1,000 years. And Zechariah prophesies then, that's chapter 14, verse 16, then all the survivors from the nations that had come against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Festival of Booths. The Festival of Booths is an annual Jewish celebration. That celebration will be carried over into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And here it tells us the survivors from the nations, that would be Gentiles, not Jews. All the survivors from the nations that came up against Jerusalem, that's talking about the battle that we'll talk about in just a minute, those Gentiles will go up year after year during the 1,000 years to worship the King, King Jesus, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Festival of Booths. You're saying, you got to be kidding. I thought that was Old Testament. No, it's very definitely a part of God's covenant with God's people, the Jewish people. Now watch. Should any of the families of the earth not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, rain will not fall on them. And if the people of Egypt will not go up and enter, then rain will not fall on them. This will be the plague the Lord inflicts on the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Festival of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Festival of Booths. Now, I'm guessing you're a little stunned. You've been taught to think that the Old Testament is past history and irrelevant. And that's about the way we tend to treat it. That those first years of history, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Psalms, all of it, Daniel, prophecy, that all of those are Old Testament and irrelevant to the church. Notice that during that 1,000-year reign, the Festival of Booths will be celebrated every year. And notice that the Gentiles, it's very clear, these are Gentiles. Very clear. All the survivors, verse 16, from the nations that came up against Jerusalem, their descendants will make an annual pilgrimage to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If they don't, they get no rain. Your silence is deafening. What I'm trying to show you is that the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ has a deep Jewish root. And because we're usually not as familiar with the Old Testament as we are in the New, we miss that. And you will hear lots and lots and lots of sermons about this wonderful kingdom that's coming. In fact, one of the things that dislodges or makes people uncomfortable with even thinking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you know, we talk a lot because, boy, it'd be great to go to heaven someday. We just sang a hymn about that. It'd be great to go to heaven someday. And we're going to heaven. That's the rapture. And all the church, the body of Christ, those who came to faith in Jesus Christ, since his resurrection, All of us over the 2,000 years will be raised from our graves and whatever, and we, the church, are going to meet Jesus in the air and go to heaven. Ding, ding, ding. 7 years later, we're coming back to earth with Jesus when he returns to fight the battle of Armageddon. Got it? So we'll be on the earth. Our real home, our real headquarters, will be heaven. That's where our special home is. Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I get that place prepared, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, so we return with Jesus from our special heavenly home in heaven, and we'll be here with him during that 1,000 years. And guess what? Then that heavenly home in the new heavens and new earth, which we'll study 2 weeks from tonight, that heavenly home that is your permanent place, your permanent dwelling, is going to be moved down, and it'll be located in proximity to the new earth that's created. Didn't expect a rousing applause like that, but I didn't expect you either to be kind of stunned. The Bible is very clear that this promise that Messiah, God would provide a Messiah for the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God would send that Messiah to the earth, Isaiah 53, to be their lamb slain, to be their sacrifice for their sins so that they could have their sins forgiven, the Jewish people. And that one, Jesus, will return and will be their Messiah in this earth. Now, there's going to be some very dramatic other changes to the earth during this 1,000 years. But what I really want to try to do is to kind of shake up the cobwebs, help you think more biblically about this 1,000 years. We are going to judge, we'll be involved as the wife of the king. We will have administrative responsibilities having to do with making judgments. This group of people that we were introduced to there are actually going to sit in positions of authority and administrate. Now, how do we get to that place? That place when the 1,000 years, Jesus will be on earth and there will be a temple in Israel. You read about it in the last 8 verses in the prophecy of Ezekiel. It's described there. It tells you all about it. And that Gentile nations living on the earth then will have to attend the Feast of Booths every year, or their rain allowance will be cut off, and that's the way King Jesus will administer faithfulness to the Feast of Booths. How many of you knew that before tonight? Raise your hands. 6, 7, 8. So this is pretty not. So you feel like you're standing on shaky ice right now, don't you? Well, look at some other things, and let's look at some other things. Look back in chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 2. Look, I will make Jerusalem a cup that causes staggerings for the peoples who surround the city. The siege against Jerusalem will also involve Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who try to lift a wound to themselves severely. When all the nations of the earth gather against her. Now, that's not happened yet, but it will. It will. It'll be part of the events on the earth during the reign of the Antichrist, during the last 42 months, 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But what I want you to see is, it's very clear that God has a future for Jerusalem. And it involves the Gentiles. It also involves Judah. And it involves God's direct intervention into human history so that the people who live in Jerusalem, the Jews who live in Jerusalem, will be targeted by the nations. And look what it says. I will strike on that day, verse 4, the day the Lord declares, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. I will keep a watchful eye on the house of Judah, but strike all the horses of the nations with blindness. You can read down through the rest of that. It's an interesting study. Look at verse 7. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of David's house and the glory of Jerusalem's residents may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the one who is weakest among them will be like David on that day, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Whoa, wait a minute. Did you read that? But that's not scripture, is it? That's just poetry, don't you think? Well, it all pertains to this period of time that God calls 1,000 years. And it has prominent importance for the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, whom we call the covenant people. They are the ones who gave us the Old Testament. Now look what happens. On that day, verse 9, that I'm reading in chapter 12, verse 9, on that day I will set out to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10, then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me, read it, whom they pierced. They will mourn for him, that's me, that's the same person. They will mourn for me as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. And it describes how they are all going to be smitten with guilt. They're all going to recognize that they really, really, really made some bad decisions in their history, and that those bad decisions have been perpetuated all the way out to that group of people who will be on the earth at that time. Now look at chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away sin and impurity. Look, on that day, I will erase the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. That's clear proof. That's still ahead of us. That never happened in history. So God is saying that he's going to provide a fountain for cleansing for the residents of Jerusalem, the house of David, to wash away their sin, and he's going to erase the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. He says, I will remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. And he goes on to, well, why would that be? Well, you won't need a prophet if King Jesus is sitting on the throne. You get it? The Messiah himself will be here. Get it? He will be accessible to Jews and Gentiles. Get it? That's what's going to take place during that 1,000-year period when Satan is in the abyss. Now, look at, it's going to be tough getting there. Look at what they say in verse 6. This is chapter 13, verse 6. If someone asks him, what are those wounds on your chest? Well, who are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the one whom they pierced. When someone says to him, to Jesus, what are those wounds on your chest? He will answer, the wounds I received in the house of my friend. Ah, wow. Chapter 14, verse 1, a day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided in your presence. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. The city will be conquered, so forth and so on. Then the Lord will go out, verse 3, to fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley, so that half of the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. He says, you'll flee through that valley. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. That valley is not there today. Now, who is this whose feet will touch on the Mount of Olives? It's King Jesus, returning as the Messiah. And he's going to interrupt that war where the Gentiles are trying to destroy Jerusalem for the umpteenth time. What is it? Jerusalem has changed ownership 36, 37 times in history, something like that. Back and forth. That's a whole lot more than Martinsburg, West Virginia. We didn't change ownership that much. Folks, either this is prophecy or it's trash. If it's prophecy, has this already happened? No. When's it going to happen? At a day that the Lord has appointed. And that day that he's appointed is the day that initiates, that launches this 1,000 years on earth. What I'm trying to impress upon you is that when we read 1,000 years in the Revelation passage, there's going to be a lot of changes on the earth. Life will be quite different than it is now. And Messiah Jesus will be present. The body of Christ, Jesus' followers, we will be present with him. And the Jewish people will be living on the earth. And life's going to be different. On that day, I read, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Well, look. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley, so that half of the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, on that day there will be no light. The sunlight and moonlight will diminish. It will be a day known only to Yahweh without day or night, but there will be light at evening. Look, on that day living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it toward the East Sea, the Mediterranean, the other half toward the Western Sea, probably the Dead Sea. In summer and winter alike, on that day, Yahweh will become king over all the earth. Yahweh alone and his name alone. All the land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will be changed into a plain. Jerusalem will be raised up and will remain on its site from the Benjamin gate to the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the lower Hanel to the royal wine presses. People will live there, and never again will there be a curse of destruction. So Jerusalem will dwell in security. This will be the plague the Lord strikes all the peoples with who have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, a great planting from the Lord will be among them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of one will rise against the other. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, gold, silver, clothing, in great abundance. Okay, I think I've made the point. The point is that there's a lot of material in other sections of your Bible which fill in the blanks that are left in the passage in Revelation. But that 1,000 years must be a literal 1,000 years. These events have not been fulfilled yet. It's going to take some time for these to be fulfilled. And what you see here is a different world during that 1,000 years. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the demons will all have been removed from the earth. So Satan will not have access to the people on the earth. People on the earth will be living in a time when there's bountiful harvests, when there's no war, men will beat their, remember that passage? So there'll be war no more. It is going to be a radically different world than the one we know today. Now, Zechariah is the easiest passage to get your attention. You'll find passages like Zechariah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. You'll just look. You will find many, 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 many passages, and you'll find references that Jesus makes to this period, the period when he's ruling as king from Jerusalem on the throne of his father David. The throne on which Jesus sits today is his father's throne. Not David's throne. David's throne will be in Jerusalem. And Messiah, King Jesus, will be ruling there in that place at that time. Okay. I think I should just quit. I think I've given you enough tonight to... any questions? Good. Thank you. Seriously, put your thinking hats on and dig back into some of these scriptures and get a picture of the role of Israel in God's future. Now, I anticipated you would have some very good questions. This is a masterful, masterful short article answering the question, 5 facts you should know about Israel. It's written by a very, very trusted Bible scholar. 5 facts. Fact number 1, Israel has had a unique relationship with God. That's fact number 1. And he documents it. Scripture, 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 scripture. Fact number 2, a unique reason exists for the special relationship between God and Israel. What is it? Find out. It's all right there. Fact number 3, God has a unique purpose for Israel. You know that? Fact number 4, Israel has a unique future. That's what we're talking about tonight. Fact number 5, Israel has been given permanent ownership of a unique land. Get yourself a copy. Get 2 copies so that your wife can mark one and you can mark one. Get 3 copies because you're going to want to share this with people all around you who think this is absolute garbage. Count the number of verses that are cited in these 6 or 7 pages in your Bible. And what you're going to discover is this book has been sadly twisted by many who don't know, understand, or receive its message. This is a small step in the right direction. Got it? I hope you get one and do what I just did. Read it, give it to somebody else. I want to tell you, our world, the Church of Jesus Christ, the true born-again believers, are so confused about this book. This will go a long way in making sure you don't become confused. Thanks for letting me yank your cord. 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to meet and finish up our study of the book of the Revelation. I'll warn you ahead of time, that night we'll sing one hymn, have prayer, and get into it. If you write me questions, we'll meet one more week, and I'll be happy to try to answer your questions as best I can. Heavenly Father, thanks for sending the Son. Thanks for slaying the Son. Thanks for in Him providing a fountain of forgiveness, Jew, Gentile, male, female, teen, senior. Those provisions are gracious and available to whosoever will. Thank you that each of us can have a copy of this book for ourselves. Give us courage to believe it when it speaks so distinctly different than almost everything we hear from other sources. Help us to believe the Word, search the Word, and seek to live within the directions, promises, and warnings of its passages. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending the Spirit, God, the Spirit Himself, to live within our hearts, to teach us, to guide us, so that we might walk in the truth. Fill our hearts with love for those around us. Fill us with a sense of things eternal, things that reach beyond tomorrow, things that reach beyond 1,000 years from now. Things that reach out into eternity and never, ever end. You tell us about those things in the pages of this book. Help us to believe them, to receive them, to love them, and to obey them. Now, guide us safely home. Give us a wonderful week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.